You have to understand, when Jesus walked on this earth, he actually was walking with men who were Jewish, and their system of worship was much more devout than ours. They had to go to the temple 3 times a year, no matter where they lived, and worshiped. And temple worship was the whole thing in their lives. It was the important thing in their lives, and they were required to do it. It wasn't a question of Sunday morning, if the weather's nice, well, we'll go, and if it's not, we won't. They had to go. Now, they were very familiar with all the Jewish practices on the temple. So I'm going to tell you a story, and it's not a story, it's the truth. And every one of those men knew what I'm going to tell you, and Jesus, of course, knew it. No one ever really knew when the high priest would come at night. They never knew. And he would come to the temple sometimes a little after midnight, sometimes when the cock crowed the first time. Sometimes he wouldn't come till about 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning. No one ever knew exactly when the high priest was going to come. Now remember, Jesus is our high priest. And so what he would do, he would walk up on the temple mound when nobody expected it, and he would come around to the door, and he would knock on the door. If they opened immediately, the high priest was extremely well pleased, and he would come in and he would sup with them and sit down and fellowship with them, and it'd be a wonderful time of excitement and joy and happiness. On the other hand, if there was a delay, they would get a very sharp rebuke because they had not been vigilant, they had not been awake, their loins were not girded, and their lights were not shining. And so they'd get a very severe rebuke for not having had enough reverence for God's temple to be alert and awake when he came. Now I'm going to tell you something else that's interesting. You see, all this was known by these men. And so when John wrote this, to those men, they knew exactly what John was referring to. And when Jesus spoke, they knew exactly what Jesus was speaking about. Now I'll tell you something else about this high priest. He not only would come at any time after midnight, you never knew when, and you were supposed to immediately open that door when he knocked on it, immediately. But you were supposed to go down underneath the temple, and you were supposed to completely immerse yourself in water. In other words, when the high priest came, if you had not completely immersed yourself in water under the temple, the high priest was so upset that you were not allowed to participate in any of the activities on the worship service that day. I mean, you could not participate. They didn't shoot you or kill you, but you got a severe rebuke and you could not participate in the temple activities that day, and it was a shame and an insult before everybody on that temple mount. With that in mind, I'm just going to tell you the same thing John told you, but with that in mind, let's go back to where John started. I really appreciated that devotional. I love devotionals like that. They're what we need more than anything else. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's go to verse 28. Ephesians 5 and 28. And if you don't have your Bible, then please listen very carefully to what this says. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now notice what he says in verse 32. As John covered this beautifully, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He says, look, I'm not talking to you about the proper relationship between a man and a woman. He said, I'm telling you what it should be between a man and a woman. But he says, I'm talking about a proper relationship between each member in that church and Jesus Christ. Now, Johnny commented this morning, they're all outside enjoying the great day. They're out there reveling in it. It's a wonderful, beautiful day, and there are lots of interesting and exciting things they can do. Well, let's take this axiom of a man and a woman, and let's apply it to the church in Christ. When I first met Imogene, I was so infatuated with her. Fishing didn't mean anything to me. Hunting didn't mean anything to me. Nothing meant anything to me except being around her. And that's all I ever thought about. I didn't care anything about hunting, fishing, anything except Imogene. And after we've got married, I've slipped a lot. But I still love her passionately, more than I ever did. And she means more to me than anything on this earth, except one thing. And that's you, the local New Testament church. You sitting right here that are members of this church mean more to me than my wife, mean more to me my family than my mother and my life. And the reason is, when a man gets married, he's supposed to pull away from his family to the extent that his primary responsibility is to be toward his wife and not toward his family. When you got saved, and especially after you submitted yourself to baptism by immersion and became a member of one of the Lord's churches, this is your place. And you are supposed to be where God wants you in that church. And there is nothing greater on the surface of this earth than to realize what you are. Now listen, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Every one of you that are members of this church, when you submitted to baptism, you pictured his death, burial, and resurrection, and you were added to a local visible body, if you will, of flesh and bone and marrow. And this church is supposed to mean more to you in life than anything else. I've had some people tell me, I just don't want to make that commitment. Why don't you want to make the commitment? It's what the Bible indicates. It's what the Bible teaches. It's what God wants in your life. When Imogene hurts, I hurt. John said, when Kay hurts, he hurts. Two people that really love each other are vitally concerned about one another. The body is supposed to be concerned about the individual parts. And we're supposed to love one another and care for one another and pray for one another. And you're supposed to have an alliance between yourselves that is just as intimate and close as a husband that really loves his wife and a wife that really loves his husband. And that's God's word and that's God's truth. And so many people miss a blessing in life because they don't realize. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. One day, you're going to be with the one who saved you. From the moment he saved you, he put himself in spiritual union with you, and he put you in spiritual union in him. The moment that I married Imogene Vaughn in 1955, we became one flesh. And when she hurts, I hurt. And when I hurt, she hurts. The moment that you united with God's local New Testament church by baptism, you became a literal functioning part of a physical body that represents him on this earth. And when you hurt, he hurts. And when he hurts, you hurt. And when each one of us hurt, the whole body is supposed to hurt. People have said, well, the church is like a family. It certainly is like a family. And you're supposed to love the church more than you love your own family. I'd a lot rather do a lot of things sometimes within the family, but I have to love this church more, and I have to respect God's will in my life more. You need to love this church with all your heart. And when you're talking about the church, you're not talking about the building. You're talking about every single integral part of it. And that's one of the real problems in our society today. We don't have time to love the church. We have time for everything else, but we don't have time to love the church. Now, let's go back to some of the scriptures that John talked about. I thank God he picked these scriptures this morning because they're my favorite and I love them to death. And it's one of the things that's vitally missing in our worship of God. He went back in Luke, and I turned the pages back there. It's, let's see. Must have turned them on the bottom. Let's go back to Luke 12 and 34. Now, he's not talking just to people that have been saved. He's talking to a bunch of men that had all been saved and baptized. Now, Johnny this morning said, yeah, and they're all out there enjoying it. That's where their treasure is. Now take a look at this. Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. From the moment I met Imogene, my heart was with her, and her heart was with me. When in Ephesus, in Ephesians, when Paul wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians, and he compares the relationship you're supposed to have with a loving wife and a loving husband, he wants you to shift that over to the church. If your heart is not in this church, you need to put it there. Because wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now remember that servant that was supposed to be on watch and vigilant and awake and alert when the high priest came and knocked on the door of the temple? Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. When it says your lights burning, it's referring to your eyes. It means let your eyes be open. A lot of times these priests would go to sleep inside. They didn't really care about God's work. Some of you in your lives go to sleep in God's work. God's got a job for you down here, and you shirk your responsibilities, and you lay it off on something else. And God's got a job down here for every single one of you. And for those of you that are not saved, you need to be saved. And for those of you that are saved, you need to join one of God's churches, and this is one of His churches. And for those of you that are saved and then have submitted to baptism, you've submitted to this immersion, complete submersion of your body to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of your Savior. You need to get committed to this. And you need to learn to love the church because Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And it needs to be the most important thing in your life. Look, I'm not preaching at you. I'm not jumping on you. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm just trying to tell you what God's Word says, because one day you're going to die. One day Jesus is going to come. One or the other is going to happen. And either way, you're going to be with the Lord. And you're going to be held accountable because you were not doing what God wanted in your lives, and you were asleep when the high priest came. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves likened to men that wait for the Lord, when He will return from the wedding, when He cometh and knocketh, they may open to Him immediately. Whenever that high priest knocked on the door, and that door was opened, if the priests were all awake, if they had all been down underneath the temple and immersed themselves in that water, there was a time of tremendous, great fellowship. But if he came and caught a bunch of them napping, lackadaisical, that didn't care, weren't committed to God's service in the temple, didn't love God and His temple, and they were just lackadaisical about what they were going to do and spent most of their time looking at other people and what they were doing rather than being committed to their own work and doing what God wanted, this next event didn't happen. But listen, blessed, Makarios, happy are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. You never knew when the high priest was coming. These men to whom Jesus spoke this knew exactly what He was talking about. You don't know when Jesus is coming either. But I'm telling you what, after it got past midnight, you knew it wasn't long. And I stand here as your pastor, and I stand before God and man and tell you it's after midnight. It's after midnight. And the Lord is coming. These things that are happening right now in those former Soviet socialistic republics, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Azerbaijan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, all those Arab emirates there, they're predominantly Arab. And I told you that the Antichrist was going to come out of Islamic faith, he will. It's after midnight, folks. So whatever you intend to do with your life, you better make up your mind to make some kind of a commitment. If you're not saved, my, you need to be saved. If you are saved and you've never submitted yourself to baptism to become a part of God's church, you're doing the same thing those priests did. You're just lollygagging, lazing here, not making any kind of a commitment whatsoever. And you're going to be held responsible for it. I tell you that in love. I tell you that because I care about you, because I love you. I wouldn't love you or care about you if I didn't tell you that, and I'm telling you the truth. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. I'm telling you, he's coming before long. You better make some kind of a commitment. look, I have never in my life wanted someone to join God's church just because it would make us look good and we could put it down on a piece of paper and say we had an increase. God forbid. I have never wanted anyone to join this church except to do God's work. And there's coming a time when we're going to have to answer for these things. And the time is growing very, very short. Now let's go back over to where John was in the book of Revelation in chapter 3. You see, the man who wrote this book of Revelation was one of those men to whom Jesus spoke what I just read to you and what John read to you in Luke. And this morning as John was going through this stirred me up because it's a very vital thing. And John and I are acutely aware of it. I love John with all my heart, mind, might, and soul as much as a carnal man can. And I'm so thankful that God sent him here because John and I share a burden. We know the coming of the Lord is near. We know it with all our hearts. And we know it's not an imaginary thing. And we look at all the things that are going on in the church and all the things that are going on in the world, and we're vitally concerned. And all we can do is tell you. But it's the truth. And you better get ready for it. Let's take a look at what John had to say in Revelation 3 and 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Do you know, even after those priests failed to go underneath and be completely immersed, and even if they were goofing off when he came, do you know that they had an opportunity to repent? They had an opportunity to, they were chastened for it, they were rebuked, and God gave them opportunity after opportunity. And sometimes those priests would finally quit being lazy and lackadaisical in God's work, and they'd get serious about it and make a commitment to it. And then they'd be the ones that when he came, they'd be ready. Now, I don't know how much time you've got before the Lord comes, but I'm being honest with you. I'm being open with you. You better get serious about this. Just listening to it and understanding God's word is a marvelous thing. But making some kind of a financial commitment, some type of a teaching commitment, some type of a personal commitment to turn your life over to the Lord and let your life count for something in God's service, you had better get with it because there is not much time left. And I thank God John gave this morning, because I'm telling you, as I sat down there, I became acutely aware of how short the time is and how little time the members of this church have to make the kind of commitment toward God they need to commit. You know, we need to get serious about this. We need to let our loins be girded, and we need to be our light shining. Now look at what he says in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Let me tell you what happened when the high priest knocked on the door. When he knocked on the door and it was quickly opened, they put all the priests in a circle. And the ones that were awake, hadn't been goofing off, the ones that had been down underneath and had been completely immersed, they put them in a circle. And each man would hold up his hand. And nobody knew how many were going to hold up their hand. The high priest in his mind would think of three numbers. The priest would get in a circle. Each priest held up as many fingers as he wanted on one hand. One would hold up two, another one hold up four. And then the high priest would start to count around through those. And he would pick out by lot the three that were going to sit with him on his throne and participate in all the temple activities that day and be the head of them. And he chose three of them. When Jesus comes back and your life is finished and my life is finished, you won't have a wife anymore. You won't have a husband anymore. You won't have any children anymore. You won't have a home anymore. You won't have a job to go to every day. You'll be there with the Lord in a new kingdom, completely different from this one. And just how much God's going to give you to do in that new kingdom is going to be directly proportionate to how much of your life you committed to him here. I'm being open and honest and straightforward and as truthful with you as I know how this morning. And I'm hopeful that as you look at some of these things, you'll realize the integrity of your soul is not at stake for hell, but the integrity of your soul is at stake for what God's going to give you to do when he comes. Now look at what it says next. To him that overcometh, you say, well, Jesus overcame at Calvary, and so I don't have to worry about anything because he overcame and won the victory for me, and I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Amen. You're absolutely right. But Jesus Christ transplanted himself in your life so you could yield to him and overcome, be an overcomer by his power. And if you don't make that commitment in this life, you're making the biggest mistake you've ever made in your life. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That was written to churches. You say, well, I'm saved, but I'm not a member of one of the Lord's churches. Why aren't you a member of one of the Lord's churches? Ask yourself that question. Why aren't you a member of one of the Lord's churches? When throughout the entire Bible, God clearly indicates if you're saved, that's what he wants. Why not? Only you can answer that question. I can't. But since the Bible is absolutely loaded with constant reference to the fact that every child of God needs to unite with one of his churches so they can serve and be a loyal, functioning, bone and flesh part of Christ's body right there in that community, in that group, I would be less than honest before God if I did not constantly admonish you and plead with you to unite with the church if you are saved. Not for the church's sake and not for Jesus' sake, but for your own sake. Now let's turn over to what John covered in Revelation, the 19th chapter. In Revelation, the 19th chapter, let's take a look in Revelation 19 and 6. And let's be honest with ourselves this morning. Just for a few brief moments, let's just be honest with our own selves. Do you plan to live forever? Ridiculous, isn't it? And yet some people live their lives like they plan to live forever. They don't make a commitment to the Lord. They don't unite with a local visible body, which is the most precious thing to Jesus Christ on the surface of this earth. They wander through life, children of God, but not serving God as his children in the place that God directed. You're not going to live forever, nor am I. One of two things is going to happen to every one of us. We're either going to die, and if we're children of God, go to be with the Lord and have to stand before Christ at his judgment seat, or Jesus is going to come and change us, and then we're going to have to stand at the judgment seat. One or the other is going to happen. Now my question is this, as I look every one of you in the eye, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Then take a look at what he says next. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. There is only one solution to this ungodly holocaust that's on this earth right now. This country is in such a mess economically, along with the rest of the world, politically and financially, that there is absolutely no solution to the problem that the world faces except the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's on our very doorstep. Now, you know me as that little pudgy fellow that's been here for 18 years, and here I stand up here on a Sunday morning and I'm preaching. And you think you're going to get to go home and eat, and then after you eat, you're going to get to do whatever you want to do, and then you're going to do your thing during the week, and then you're going to come back. And in your minds, that's just a thing that seems to go on and on and on. It is not going on forever. You not know it's not going on forever. Let's get real about this. Let's get honest about this. Let's be straightforward about this. And let's realize that what he is writing here is going to happen. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Do you think you make yourself ready by just coming down here on Sunday morning and listening to preaching and devotionals? Do you think that's the way you make yourself ready? Well, God forbid that you should stop doing that. And God forbid that what I'm saying you should make you irritated where you don't. But you need to get active for the Lord and to start letting people see that you are one of God's children. You need to be a member of this church if you're saved. That's what you need in your life. And I would be less than honest if I did not tell you that is the truth in every single instance in the Bible, with the exception of the thief on the cross. And he couldn't get off to do his job at a New Testament church. But if he could have gotten off, he would have. Well, what can you do? Well, you can be regular in attendance. You can start coming down here when you're supposed to be here. You can at least start making that commitment. You can do that. And you can quit being selective. And when you come, now God forbid that I should make you so mad this morning that you just continue with your normal pattern. But it's my hope you'll realize that that's one of the ways you make yourself ready. It's like John said this morning, the more you know about God's Word, the more dedicated you are to it. Why does this church mean more to me than my wife, my family, my mother, and everything else on this earth? It means more to me than anything in life because I learned it from God's Word and the Spirit of Jesus Christ taught me. And that's the only way you're ever going to learn it. And my commitment to God's work is not a casual commitment. It is not a lackadaisical thing that comes and goes. You say, well, preacher, are you asking us to be like you? No, I'm asking you to be like Christ. I'm asking you to be like the man that Paul was, who said he was our example. I'm asking you to make a commitment of God to your life and to quit letting all those outside influences that keep you out of service in God's church and keep you giving what you should and keep you serving from serving in it. I'm asking you to make a personal commitment to the head of this church and the foundation of this church, because you are his flesh and his bones and you are what he uses in this community. I'm asking you to start being proud of being a child of God and of being a member of this church. I'm asking you to show in your everyday walk of life that you are God's child and that the church means something to you, that it's a personal, intimate thing with you, and that you love these people in the church. Don't tell me how much you love Jesus if you can't love the people in this church, which are his flesh and bones and body. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, right, happy, Makarios, blessed are they which are called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Don't wait until it's too late. Of all the children we had, I suppose Michael probably gave us the most amount of trouble. Now Michael's married, and he's in Washington. A couple of Mormons came by there. And Michael used to come to church off and on. And I talked to Michael for years, talked to him about the Bible and the Lord. These Mormons came by and spent about 2.5 hours. Well, I wasn't home, and Michael tried to answer them and defend what he believed against them. After they left, I asked him if he could come back. He said, yes, he can come back. He called Tommy Brown. And he had a remarkable memory of a bunch of scriptures, but he couldn't remember where they were, exactly what they said. Tommy Brown gave him a lot of scriptures out of the book. The Mormons came back, and Mike took his Bible out, and he started reading those scriptures to the Mormons. This time they stayed about 10 minutes, and they were gone. You need to learn what God's Word says. You need to know what it says. You know, suppose you had had a perfect father. Just suppose. Suppose your dad was sinless. Suppose you'd had a dad who was sinless and never made one mistake in his life, and every single thing he ever told you was right. I mean, every single bit of advice he ever gave you because he loved you, and he never made one mistake in any advice he gave you. Suppose you had a dad like that. Well, let me tell you something. The moment that you got saved, that's your father now. That's your heavenly father. And he has never made a mistake and never will. And he gave you this book because he loved you. And he sent his spirit to this earth so you could understand it. You can never learn everything in this book. Believe me, I've been trying for years. And believe me, I've only learned about 1/10 of 1/1,000,000 of 0.5% Now, what John gave this morning is the straight skinny. When I was in Nam, we had so many rumors floating around that you never knew what was happening. And so whenever we'd get something to somebody, we'd say, "That's the straight skinny, Mac. That's the straight skinny." Well, I've given you the straight skinny this morning. Do you know Jesus suffered and bled and died so that you could amount to something? Jesus suffered and bled and died so I could amount to something. And Jesus left a local New Testament church down here, which is made up of flesh and blood people that love one another, so you could unite with that church and amount to something in God's service. So I hope you'll think about these things. I thank God John gave that this morning, because it's the crux of what church membership is all about. When Jesus returns, either at your death, you're going to die, or you're going to be changed, one or the other, at the rapture. But in any case, you're going to have to face Jesus. He's either going to come knocking on your door at death, or he's going to come and change you instantly. You're going to have to face him. What do you plan to tell him after you're standing there realizing that he gave you your physical life in your mother's womb, and he gave you eternal life when you received him as Savior, and you just fiddled around with your life and wasted it? Just how do you plan to justify yourself before Jesus Christ? There is no justification. You know it and I know it. So let's get serious about this. Let's make some kind of a commitment. When the invitation is given this morning, if you're saved, I want you to seriously think about walking down this aisle and saying, "Look, I'm saved and I want to unite with this church." That's what the whole New Testament is about. Getting saved and uniting with a local New Testament church. Now, you've known me for 18 years. You've known John Holbrook for a long time. Why do you think we're so committed to this? Because it's the truth. It's the truth. I would to God that you could get this knowledge and this understanding of God's Word without making some kind of commitment to it. No, I don't really wish that, because that's not the way that God designed it. And I really don't mean that. But I wish there were some way that every one of you sitting here could get a personal message into your heart from God that, as my child, this little local visible body of people sitting here this morning are the most important thing to me on this earth. I hope this morning you'll think about it. And we'll go ahead and take a break, and that completes the Sunday school lesson.